The Holy Spirit alone is the vicar or the representative of Christ on earth. He is the one that Christ promised to send when he would ascend to the Father. We read of that in John 16 and verse 7. And as we come to think about the Holy Spirit, we are so indebted to him. We could think of the scriptures themselves, of the precious word of God from which we have been reading today. Wasn't it the Spirit who influenced the prophets as they spoke and indeed as they wrote? We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the Holy Spirit, it is he who is the source of that inspiration. Even in one of the Psalms, I'm thinking in particular of Psalm 119, we have a lengthy psalm there. We might well say it's a prolonged eulogy on the Word of God, and it's a demonstration of the love of the Spirit of God. Then we could think of the Savior's human nature. That was prepared by the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. How indebted we are to him for that. Then we can think of the Holy Spirit applying to our hearts the redemption purchased by the Lord Jesus. And here in this third chapter of John's Gospel, we have Christ giving a very striking description of the work of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of sinners. And as he does so, as he speaks here in John 3 to this man called Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, and as he tells him about the necessity of the new birth, of being born again, we find that he uses the metaphor of the wind as he speaks of the Spirit's work, even in salvation. Notice here in John 3, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And then in the 8th verse we read, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." But there's another reason for the Spirit being referred to under the metaphor or the symbol of the wind. The wind is illustrative of the great work that the Spirit performs and does as Christ's representative, as Christ's vicar in the entire world. And so I want for just a few moments today to have you consider with me the heavenly wind, the Holy Spirit, as he has set before us here in John chapter 3 and verse 8, in the work that he does. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And as we come to consider this, first thing that I want to draw your attention to is the message that we have here of the Spirit's work. The message of the Spirit's work. And that is right at the very beginning of our text in the 8th verse. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." The wind bloweth where it listeth. These opening words, they give us the message of the Spirit's work. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." The word "listeth" there means wills or pleases, so we could read it that way just to understand the meaning and get the sense. The wind bloweth where it wills, or the wind bloweth where it pleases. And we know that wind does blow in that manner, doesn't it? Wind does blow in that fashion, and so the same is true of God the Holy Spirit. He works according to his own will. He works according to his own pleasure. What we're thinking about here is the supremacy of the Holy Spirit. Or to express it another way, what we are pondering here is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we think about the supremacy or the sovereignty of the Spirit of God, then there are various aspects to it. since the Holy Spirit moves as he pleases, then that tells us this, that he is independent of us. Just as the wind is independent of us, the wind doesn't need man to tell it when to blow, or where to blow, or how to blow. The wind is not regulated by man's desires. No, we realize, don't we, that the wind blows when and where and how it wills or it pleases. So it is with the Spirit of the Lord. That brings us to realize then how dependent that we are upon the Spirit of God. How dependent we are upon the Spirit of God as he moves and as he works in a sovereign and in a supreme way. We're dependent upon him to comfort our hearts. He is the paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside to bring comfort to the people of God. And we're not left to ourselves. When we need that word of comfort, when we need that word of consolation, he is the one who will come and through the Scripture speak to our hearts and give it to us. When we need that word of guidance, it is he who will come and guide us, because again, in the Word of God, we have that promise that he will guide the believer, and he guides his church. It is the Holy Spirit who guides the church of Jesus Christ. And more than that, it is the Holy Spirit who builds the church of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking in particular of those words in Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. A reference to revival in the days after the return there from captivity. It was wrought, it was promoted by the Spirit of God. And that is a key verse when we come to think about the Holy Spirit. Because we see there, even from that verse, the sovereign independence of the Spirit of God and our total reliance upon him alone. And if anything's going to be accomplished, we must wait on him in faith and with expectant hearts as we continue doing the work of the Lord. We can't do the work of God in the flesh. We cannot do the work of God in the energy of the flesh or in our own strength. God's work will only progress. God's work will only advance by the Spirit of the Lord. We have that tremendous promise of Christ himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he builds his church by his Spirit. So we do need the Holy Spirit. Here is the message of the Spirit's work. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleaseth, where it wills. But then, think also about the wind a little further. If there were no wind to blow, how would it be with us? If there were no wind at all to blow, how would it be with us? If everything were just a dead calm, we couldn't really exist, could we? And so in that sense, that the wind is that which we cannot do without. To put it another way, the wind is indispensable. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Without the Holy Spirit, without God the Holy Spirit, there would be no spiritual life. No spiritual life. Because again, it is the Holy Spirit who is the originator of spiritual life. It is the Holy Spirit who quickens. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates the soul into newness of life in Jesus Christ. And if there were no Spirit, then there would be no spiritual life. Not only is he the originator of spiritual life, but he's the sustainer. He's the sustainer of spiritual life. When we come to Christ to trust Him for salvation, and we're saved, He comes to dwell in our hearts. And only those who have the Spirit of God indwelling them are those who are the Lord's. And if you're in the meeting today and you have not the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, then you don't as yet belong to the Lord. You're a stranger to Him. You're yet in your sins. You're still unsaved. You're without Christ. But those who come and trust in Jesus Christ, they know the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And that's the secret and the source of a sustained spiritual life. The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the producer of spiritual fruit. We could think of Galatians 5, where we read there about the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, we read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And there we have a mention of all of those graces. And all of those graces that Paul mentions there in Galatians 5 are produced in the believer by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So this is the message of the Spirit's work from our text here. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleases, where it wills. But then think about the wind again for a moment. Who is able to resist it? Or put it another way, who is able to stop the wind blowing? Can you stop the wind blowing? Could I stop the wind blowing? Much more to the point then, who can stop or resist successfully the work of the Holy Spirit? Being the sovereign Spirit, He works irresistibly. He works irresistibly. And that's very, very clearly and very evidently set forth for us when we read the Acts of the Apostles. And we read there about the early church, how that the Holy Spirit came and came upon the disciples, and came upon the early disciples in such a way that the work of God could not be stopped. That didn't mean that there wasn't attempts to stop it. That didn't mean that there weren't those who rose up and did all they could to plot and plan and scheme to try and have the work of God come to naught. And it hasn't changed, you know. In our day and in our age, there is still that opposition to the work of God and to the cause of Jesus Christ and the cause of the gospel. And sometimes when we begin to think about the opposition that there is, and it seems to be coming now from every source and from every quarter, to the right of us, to the left of us, in front of us and behind us, and we begin to dwell on that, we would soon get discouraged and despondent, and we would think the cause is lost. But not so. Not so. Because who can successfully resist the working of the Holy Spirit? Oh, there are attempts to do so, but without success. Again and again, we read in the Acts of the Apostles of, even though the opposition came, those who were empowered by the Spirit, they went forth and they continued to preach the word despite all of the opposition that came. And of course it is true when we think about it in our own hearts as individual believers in Christ. You remember the word that Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will certainly complete it Oh, there is something of victory here. This is the message of the work of the Holy Spirit. But that brings us in the second place to think about the ministry of the Spirit's work. The ministry of the Spirit's work, because again we see it in our text here in John 3 verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou hearest the sound thereof. There is the ministry of the Spirit's work. Note those words. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Think about that with regard to the wind for a moment. How does the wind signify its movement? To the ear. To the ear. You can't see the wind moving. Now you can see the effects of the wind moving. But you can't see the wind itself. You can't touch the wind itself. You can feel its effects. But you can't see the wind. But the wind can be heard. And thou hearest the sound thereof. Listen to the words. The wind bloweth where it pleaseth, where it wills. And thou hearest the sound thereof. Why is this singled out this way? Why is it that the hearing of the wind is, if you like, referred to here as the work of the Holy Spirit is being spoken of? Well, simply to show that the Spirit of God signifies his moving to the ear, to the hearing. You see, the Lord puts a great deal of emphasis upon the ear, or upon hearing in his word. Interesting that false religion does the very opposite. Have you ever thought about that? False religion doesn't place the emphasis upon hearing. False religion places the emphasis upon seeing, upon touching, upon handling. The superstitious, they must see something. Why? Because they're following a works religion. And because they're following a works religion, then they feel that they've got to be able to see, they've got to be able to touch, they've got to be able to handle that which they say they're worshipping. And so they have their idols of one kind and one form and another. Something they can see with the physical eye. Something they could reach out to and touch with the hand. And they're engaging in false worship. But you see, true worship puts an emphasis upon the hearing. And biblical Christianity is a religion of faith. Not sight. And maybe already you're thinking about a verse in the scriptures concerning faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the work of the Spirit is signified first and foremost to the ear, to hearing. You think of that verse over in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 2 verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith what the Spirit saith. This is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's through God's Word that the Spirit signifies that He's working. This is His ministry. This is His ministry. But you see, for those who engage in another kind of worship, and a false worship, they're not too bothered or too troubled about the Word of God. What it says, what God has revealed in His Word, they don't trouble themselves about the great doctrines that we have in the Scriptures of truth. As far as they're concerned, they're not all that important. Oh, well, yes, maybe they're there, but we don't really have to pay too much attention to them. No, here's the ministry of the Spirit's work. The emphasis upon hearing, upon the ear, and hearing with the ear of the heart. Hearing with the ear of the soul. And when the wind of truth blows, it disturbs the soul. Of course, when a physical wind blows, it can bring about quite a disturbance, can't it? And similarly, when the Spirit of the Lord moves in the preaching of the Word, there's going to be a stirring, there's going to be a disturbing of the hearts of sinners. You find that so over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart. You go a little further over, Acts chapter 5, verse 33. When they heard that, there it is again, when they heard, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. You move a little further over in Acts chapter 7. Come to verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Speaking there of Stephen. Notice each time there the emphasis on the hearing. And when the Word of God comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a disturbing of the heart, there's a disturbing of the soul. When it comes to salvation, there will be those that will tremble and come to Christ and be saved. And then there will be those that will tremble and they'll not come to Christ and they'll be lost. You could think of the jailer, the Philippian jailer. How that he trembled. And how that he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what about Felix? He trembled. But he didn't come. He didn't come to Christ. Stayed in his sin. Stayed in his sin as the word of the Lord comes to you. How does it find you today? As God's word is coming to you now in the preaching of his truth, is your heart being convicted? Is your soul being disturbed? Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to your heart? Of course, when the wind blows, the clouds that have been there, how they seem to rather quickly disappear. Isn't that right? When the wind moves, when the wind blows. And so it is when the Spirit moves through the preaching of the Word, then those dark clouds of error, those dark clouds of falsehood, they are dispelled. This is the ministry of the Spirit's work. They are removed. Think, for example, of what we find there over in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, where we read of the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day going to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath, verse 21, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Here is Christ, the Lord Jesus, full of the Spirit of God, dispelling the error, the falsehood of the scribes, of the Pharisees. How was he doing it? He was doing it by the word. For he taught them. He was teaching them. What was he teaching them? He was teaching them God's word. He was preaching there in the synagogue, and what was he preaching? He was preaching nothing other than the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Isn't that what God's word is? The sword of the Spirit. Do you see it? The sword of the Spirit. I think again of Stephen, and I referred to him earlier over there in Acts 6. And it's recorded they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Because he was dispelling the error that was there. Oh, the wind of truth dispels the error and the falsehood. This is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The wind of the Spirit dispenses life. I think of those words in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then Peter, you remember, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So here we're seeing something of the ministry of the Spirit's work. We've thought about the message, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and then the ministry, thou hearest the sound thereof. And that brings us in the third and final place to just consider briefly the mystery of the Spirit's work. Because our text says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So there's something here mysterious. There's something here secret about the wind, as the Lord indicates. And so he's speaking here about the mysterious work of the Spirit of God. The mysterious work of the Spirit in his origin, in the work that he does. No one knows the origin of the blowing of the wind. No one knows the origin of that wind. Do you? Oh, you say, oh, that's a north wind, that's a south wind, an east wind, a west wind, or somewhere in between the points of the compass. But you don't know the origin of that wind. And so with the first movings of the Spirit in the saving of souls, so with the first movings of the Spirit in the reviving of believers, those first movements of the Spirit of God are inscrutable and mysterious. And so we've got to think about the mystery of the Spirit's work. This verse is showing us that the process of the Spirit cannot be observed as to its origin, but as the work that the Spirit is doing. That being so, it helps us with the understanding of an earlier verse here in John chapter 3. A verse that the Roman Catholic Church is prone to use and quote to try and justify their heresy of baptismal regeneration. And I'm thinking particularly of verse 5 of John 3, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And there is the false teaching that that verse is setting forth the heresy of baptismal regeneration, that the Spirit regenerates in the ordinance of baptism. That's not what the Scriptures teach. There's no such doctrine in God's Word as baptismal regeneration. Baptism would be an observable process, wouldn't it? Well, you see, that kind of teaching based upon verse 5 would certainly be contradicted by what we find here in our text. In verse 8, wouldn't it? Which is making it clear to us that there is something that is mysterious, that is attached to the work of the Spirit. And you cannot observe the work of the Spirit in the new birth. You cannot observe the work of the Spirit as he works in hearts. It's a mystery. It's mysterious in that sense. But when he does move in regenerating power in souls that are dead in trespasses and sins, life will be the result. Eternal life, everlasting life in Jesus Christ. But here in this final point that we're considering from those words, that thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Whither it goeth. We can't tell where the wind goes, can we? Oh, we might say on a given day, the wind is blowing strongly today. We can't see the origin of that wind. And we certainly don't know where that wind is going. Do we? We just don't know. So no one then can tell where the Spirit of God is going to go and move next. We don't know. But he will go. And he will move. In his own sovereign manner. In his own sovereign way. At a time of his choosing. I was thinking of those words that we find over in the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 16, and verses 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So Paul and those who were with him were seeking to go certain places at a given time. But it wasn't the Spirit's time. It wasn't the Spirit's time at that particular point. And yet, as you read on, you find that later, those places that the Spirit had said, you don't go there now, those very places were reached. You see, there is a time when the Spirit moves. And we just don't know when, but we do know that he will move. That's why then we need to pray. This is not in any way saying, well, the Spirit will work. Yes, He will. So therefore, we don't need to pray. We do. It is the Lord's will that His people pray, that they cry unto Him for a moving of the Spirit of the Lord, even in revival blessing. And you see, when we're doing that, when we're active at the throne of grace in prayer, what in a sense, in this context, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we not, as it were, getting our sails trimmed? Ready to catch the heavenly wind, the Holy Spirit, when He moves, when He chooses to go here or there or yonder or wherever He may go. And if He is pleased to use us in the work that He will accomplish, it will be to the honor and the praise and the glory of our God. So there's something of a mystery in that sense about the Spirit's work. But we cannot do God's work without Him. And we need Him. And we must be those who are earnestly seeking the face of God, that the Spirit of the Lord will come in power. We look at our land, we look at our nation. Don't we hear the comment, oh, things are bad today, sin abounds. You travel on the Lord's day, you see Sabbath desecration everywhere. Sin is abounding, wickedness is rising. There's a spirit of evil. And it seems as it's getting stronger and bolder and bolder. And there are those voices that are raised now that perhaps years back they would have been afraid even to speak out. Now they're rising up. And they're wanting to be heard. And they're doing everything they can to make their views known. Don't we need the Lord to work? And when we talk about the Lord working, aren't we talking about the Holy Spirit moving? And the Holy Spirit working. Because He is the vicar, the representative of Christ on earth. But we need to be much in prayer. We need to be a praying people, laying hold upon the Lord. Oh, we hear the comments too, don't we? Oh, well, things are not what they used to be. Even in the Free Church, you'll hear a comment like that. All the more need to be praying. All the more need to be getting before the Lord and seeking His face with earnestness of heart. And we ought to be encouraged from a text like this. We ought to know an uplift of spirit, an uplift of heart as a believer in Christ. When you contemplate a portion of the Word of God, such as we have here in the 8th verse of John 3, and we have looked at it very simply, just the message and the ministry and the mystery of the Spirit's work. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee again in our Saviour's name, and we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, we have seen in Thy word how much we need the Spirit of God. We can do nothing in the energy or strength of the flesh. O Lord, without Thee we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. But we thank Thee that our hearts are encouraged as we consider the working of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the wind of the Spirit would blow in our hearts, that even as Thy people we would know a reviving in our own souls. Stir up our hearts, we pray. And Lord, make us even more a praying people. Make us even more a people who will be tarrying, who will be waiting at the throne of grace. Lord, let us not turn aside from that. Give us grace to persevere in prayer, to persevere in waiting upon Thee. For, Lord, we believe from Thy word that the Spirit Himself will go forth. There will be that mighty working that He will yet do. Oh, we rejoice in mighty workings and mighty movings of the Spirit in the past. But yet, Lord, we praise Thee that we can again come with confidence and cry to Thee for the moving of Thy Spirit in days to come, in weeks and months to come, in Thy will. O answer prayer this day, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.